All right, I'm going to delete that one. Genesis chapter 9. We finished chapter 8 last week. We looked at the flood and how many days he was on the thing. Does anybody remember the two amount of days, depending on which way you look at it? Does anybody remember what? What's the full number?
I said, I don't remember. I said it was 40 days, 40 nights,
and
it rained.
Okay. 40 days, 40 nights. It's actually just over a year. If you remember that Noah's on there just over a year, it's not too hard because it's not an even number. It's 372 people, depending on whether you count the day that he came off the ark, people say, or that's the flood time. 371 is the flood time. 378, if you add in the 7 days that Noah goes in and waits. So when I would look at it, if you want to say how long was Noah in the ark, I would say 378 days, because that includes that 7 days where God showed mercy. God showed an extra measure of mercy for 7 days. So 378 days because of those 7 days. But like I said, if you look it up, people are going to say 371 because that's when the door closed and the flood was on the earth until Noah walked back off was 371 days. So, all right. And then we looked at the end of chapter 8, and what was a great statement, Noah comes off of the ark. The first thing he does is
build
an altar and sacrifice. He doesn't build a house. He doesn't build barns, doesn't build anything else. The first thing that Noah does, the Bible says in chapter 8, was he comes off of the ark, and Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And so there, that's where we're at. And then he gives us the promise in verse 22 of chapter 8. This is why I don't worry about global warming. Could the earth be getting warmer? Absolutely. But God told us here, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Till God wipes this place out. That's why I'm sitting like my... Sorry. The cuff of my pants is rolled down. I don't know why I keep stepping on it. That we will. That's why I don't worry about all this mess of global warming and stuff. Could the world be getting warmer? It could be. But the truth of the matter is, more people die every year from cold than from the heat. So that's another reason I don't put much stock in it. But anyway, is what it is. Nothing unclean was offered. It is not enough. I did write this down, and if you write down your Bible, nothing unclean was offered. It is not enough to sacrifice. We must offer that which God ordains. This is important because in 1 Samuel, Saul wants to offer sacrifice to God. And Samuel says it's better to obey than sacrifice. What do you mean? Well, in that episode, this is when God cut Saul off from being king. God had told Saul to go in and wipe out everything. God told Saul to wipe out everything in this particular town because of how wicked they were. People often judge God by that. They say, well, see how God is? You don't understand how wicked these people were. God was actually showing mercy to the children so that they didn't get brought up in the same thing and they fall under mercy versus those adults that had chose to be that wicked. Saul left the king alive, and he took all the sheep and oxen. And Samuel comes to him and says, what mean this beating in my ear? Or if I'm saying the word wrong, but you know, the sheep, the noise the sheep make. Oh, and Saul says, oh, we're going to do sacrifice to God. And Samuel says, it's better to obey than sacrifice. And if you're going to sacrifice, again, it's better to obey that which God wants you to give. People sometimes do some weird things and want to give weird things to the church. Nothing unclean was offered. It's not enough to sacrifice. We must give or offer that which God ordains, that which God has wants us to. Be a crazy thing to try to offer stuff to the church. You know what? Preacher, if I win the lottery, I'll give it. No, listen, God doesn't want that. God wants us to run the church off of the tithes and offerings of those of the church. All right, so now in chapter 9 now. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. I'm going to read this verse and I'm going to pray and then we'll get into this. Father, once again, we thank you for your help and your wisdom, God. I pray that I would give honestly and truly, Lord, what the word of God says. Help me not to add to it nor take away from it, God. But help me, Lord, to teach and preach your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And so Noah comes off now. God bless Noah and his sons and said unto them. Now, he does say, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. But as far as we know, Noah has no more children. As far as we know, we don't know if Noah had any more. Let me look back over here and make sure I'm telling you right. But all the others in chapter 5, Lamech lived after he got Noah and had sons and daughters and then died. But as far as we know, it shows nothing else about Noah having any more children, which is different than most of the rest of them. Almost all the others, it says they had sons and daughters. But Noah, as far as recorded in the Bible, had Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and that is it. But the word replenish, this is a word, again, that is often when in Genesis chapter number 1, when God says to replenish the earth, there's no such, it's, plenish is not a word. People often look at the word replenish and you say reply or replace means to do again. That's not the same with the word replenish. The word replenish just means to fill, to stock with numbers or abundance. It does not mean to restock. It just means it's to do it. That's it. So don't get confused because a lot of people have tried to. That's where that gap theory comes in Genesis chapter number 1, where people try to line up man's teachings with God's teachings and try to bring in millions and millions of years. They'll say that between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2 is thousands or millions of years that the earth was, there's this theory, and I don't get into it much because I don't put much stock in it. And it's actually thankfully dying out in our day. But there's teaching that at one time there were other people on this earth and that devil came down and ruled over them and God wiped them out. That's part of the teaching. And it happened between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. I don't hold to that teaching. And like I said, don't give it much thought. Because the word replenish just means to fill, to stock with numbers or abundance. Verse 2, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air and upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea, and into your hand are they delivered. God has still given us dominion. We are to be responsible. I don't believe in taking a life without a reason. People that needlessly kill animals, swerve to hit animals and that kind of stuff, I don't believe in that. I believe God has given us dominion to be responsible. In doing so, we are also to be responsible for, making sure you're not running around, your animals ain't running around breeding uncontrolled. I believe that we ought to have responsibility for that too. But he says here, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast. And so God has done that. Next, verse 3, and this is where the change of the diet. We know that in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, I can't remember now for sure which one it is, but I think it's chapter 1, he tells that he's given us all the green herbs for all of us to eat. Well, here he's changing the diet. Verse 3, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. So again, this is the second diet. If somebody tries to tell you, you ought to be eating a biblical diet, You need to say, which one of the four diets are you talking about? There's at least four biblical diets. Four of them. The first one is a vegetarian diet. The second one is both a vegetarian and a carnivore diet. You're allowed to eat anything. The third one is the law that was given to the Jews. It's a dietary law. By the way, don't think that I'm trying to hit the law. God had a purpose for it. If you have blood pressure issues and you eat a lot of pork, it's going to give you blood pressure problems. Also, if pork is not handled correctly, people get sick from it. There was a reason. The animals that God gave them, if you handle them fairly decent, you will have very little chance of getting sick from them. There's a reason God gave them. They're also healthier, certain things. One of the issues, I haven't met nobody out here, is it? You know anybody with gout out here? Gout? Dude, I don't know one person out here. Her stepdad, my father-in-law, he's got gout, but I've not seen anybody with gout in a while. Gout is flared up from shellfish and a few other things. And so that's another thing that's, on the diet for the law, God eliminates shellfish and catfish and anything fish-wise that doesn't have both fins and scales. So again, this is why it's important. It then goes back in the New Testament for us Gentiles. And by the way, for every one of them, you're going to see all three of the diets that include meat, one thing is consistent. Does anybody know what it is? Don't eat the blood. All three of them are consistent. Don't eat the blood. Here is what he says. Verse 3, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat to you, and every even as the green herb have I given you all things, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require it. At the hand of every beast will I require it. At the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Not only now, does here in Genesis chapter number 9, not only now does God institute that, once again, all three diets that it have meat, we are not to eat blood, all three of them, but he also now institutes the death penalty. This is before the law. He's getting ready to institute the death penalty. I believe in the death penalty. I know that some people in our day and hour, preacher, I can't believe you. Listen, I believe when somebody, that the reason that we are having such an epidemic of sin, number one, is because we've left God. The nation has left God. Europe has left God. You're seeing people being, women being taken advantage of. If you've not seen this story, I don't know if I want you necessarily, I don't want young people to know about it. But this is how sick our generation's got. There was a 12-year-old girl in Sweden that was taken advantage of, a Swedish girl, by an immigrant. They are not going to deport him because they said it didn't last long enough. That is the ruling that they just ruled. There shouldn't be whether it lasted long enough. It should be how long it's going to be the rope to take care of the situation. That little girl now is messed up for life. And again, I'm not advising young girls, please don't. But y'all younger, y'all look what's going on in our world right now. It is sick what is going on. The book of Ecclesiastes, I talked about this morning. There's a verse in there. It said that evil abounds because judgment or the sentence is not passed off quickly. Now I understand we are a nation of laws. Or executed quickly. We are a nation of laws, and I understand that. But once somebody has been found guilty, especially with some of these crimes, execution should be taken up. That's why we are seeing a rise in these crimes. That young lady that was in North Carolina, there was a young lady from Ukraine, a man with a career criminal, we know this, stabbed a woman in the neck and killed her, a career criminal, because he'd been slapped on the wrist and let back out. I don't care what nationality, what race you are, if you take advantage of a woman in that sense too, it was murder, but it's the first one I talked about, the Swedish young lady, especially anybody that messes with kids. Execution. I am sick of this. We are sugarcoating. We've got to the point where we're not executing judgment. And because of that, the Bible tells us there in the book of Ecclesiastes, evil will abound. You can look that up. Matter of fact, I'll tell you the exact verse if you want to know it, because I just marked it, I think, the other day, finally, because I've been meaning to. Oh, but it did. Maybe I didn't. Huh. Thought it did. Yeah, it did. In chapter 8, verse 11, because sentence against evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Is that not exactly what we're seeing in our day? That's Ecclesiastes 8:11. Y'all are highlighting that through the Bible. When people say, do you believe in it? Absolutely, I believe in the death penalty. Because here's what he says here. Now, in Genesis chapter 9, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. God gave them a measure of mercy and grace. He did not kill Cain immediately. And apparently before the flood, this must have been going on a lot, because Cain didn't get executed. After the flood, God says, from now on, I've given you this new commandment. If you shed man's blood, you are to be executed. The death penalty has been put in right here. So this is before the law. Here's a new commandment God has given. And I absolutely believe in it. I believe in the death penalty. If it's one thing, somebody, you know, a man comes home early and catches his wife, that's one thing. They should have sentenced. But these people, that one in South Carolina, the boy that walked into a church, one boy that walked into a black church down there, and I don't remember how many he shot and killed down there. He sat through the whole service before he did it. Absolutely, they'll execute. I don't care who you are. Once you do that kind of a mass thing right there, that one that shot Charlie Kirk, he had every intention. That's exactly what, and he could have hurt other people in the process. Once he's found guilty in a court of law, if the evidence points to it, I don't want to try him. I'm not for trying people in public opinion. They tried to do that to the young boy up there in Minnesota, Kyle Rittenhouse. They tried to have him tried in the court of public opinion. No, in a court of law, if he's found guilty, especially if some of these crimes, I'm all for it, especially when it's messing with kids. I am sick of these people messing with kids. I'm sick of people using that as an excuse. Y'all forget, but I am, man. I believe if somebody messes with kids, I know that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for all. I believe that. I believe that somebody's been found with some of this mess that I won't repeat from the pulpit that these people are that are messing with kids. Once they're found guilty, they ought to be allowed a preacher to go in there for about an hour, give them a witness, and then let them send them to meet their maker. I don't know. I'm not apologizing for that. Okay. Verse 7, and you, be ye fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. By the way, God's still giving us that commandment. And I know that everybody's different. But abortion was never God's plan. God never intended us to kill our babies. If somebody has killed a baby, they can get forgiveness for that. David got forgiveness for murdering somebody. Somebody's committed abortion can be forgiven for that. People often say, well, I don't find abortion in the Bible. You need to go read Exodus, because that's exactly what is going on in our day and time. The Pharaoh gave the commandment that as soon as that baby was born, they were to kill that baby. The only difference is now we've got a little bit more advanced. They're able to kill the baby inside the womb. But Pharaoh told them, said, you kill all the male babies and you throw them into the river. That is exactly what abortion is. Exodus right there. Pharaoh is a type of the world. Type of the devil. Egypt is a type of the world. And that right there perfectly describes abortion right there. But God told us to be fruitful and multiply. Some being multiplied is two. My wife and I, we can only have four. We'd have loved to have more. At least till we got a son. Now we get Owen. And now we're trying to raise him up. And he's doing really, really good. Y'all pray for him. No, he's had a rough week the last week. But up till then, I don't know what's happened. But he's been doing really, really good in school. But you know what? If that's the case, we'll make an impact on some lives that way as well. But we're to be fruitful and multiply. By the way, we are not overpopulating this earth, despite what they say. Everybody on the planet currently could live in the state of Texas and still have room. They've done surveys and studies on this. Everybody, there's 8 billion people on this planet right now. There, everybody could live in a space in the size of Texas. When we were growing up, I don't know if they did when U.S., but I remember in the 80s and 90s, that was what they were pushing. We're overpopulating the earth. And there were 6 billion people then. There's 8 billion now. And not only are we doing better, we're now feeding a lot more nations, and a lot more places have learned how to grow properly and crops and stuff like that. And we're feeding the world. And you actually hear less than you did in the 90s about starvation and stuff. So I'm just letting you know, we're not overpopulating the world. 8 billion people on this planet. There's room for more. I do believe that, you know, I do believe in marriage. One man, one woman. That would fix a lot of the issues right there, especially in America. Anyway. All right, verse 8 now. He says, "And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you." So this is the Noahic, I guess you'd how you say it. N-O-A-H, Noah-I-C, Noahic covenant. He establishes here, "And with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, and of all the fowl, and of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the field, and I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood." Did you catch that? He says all flesh. He's not saying that there won't be floods. He's not saying that people won't die. What happened earlier this year down there in Texas was horrible. But he says he would not cut off any more the entire world. "Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there be any more a flood to destroy the earth." He's not saying there won't be partial floods. This is why, again, this is one of the reasons we know it's a global flood. And not a local flood like some liberals try to teach. Because there are local floods like what happened in Texas. It was awful. Matter of fact, we've had flooding since we've been here. 2019, I think it was. We had flooding. Albert down there was flooded. Several other places around here were flooded. Thankfully, nobody lost their life here. What happened down in Texas was horrible. And people automatically blame God. Well, why is it you blame God when there's one time, one event a year or whatever there is, but the other 300 days a year, you don't give God praise? It's amazing. People will blame God. My wife and I could, man, Lord, here we are. We're serving you. And you couldn't touch her hips and da-da-da. But do you give praise to God for the other 365 days or 364 days a year when good things happen? One time people blame stuff and people get bitter. I know some people right now in this county that are bitter on God. And they blame God for the loss of family members, for things that have happened in their life. But yet, they don't acknowledge God for all the good things that they have. Why is that? We want to blame God for the bad, but we don't give God credit for the good. But you notice most of them never blame the devil. The Bible says the God of this world, little g. Nobody ever wants to blame the devil. Nobody ever takes the devil's name in vain. When people cuss, who do they cuss? They cuss God. They cuss Jesus. Why don't they ever say, "Oh, Satan"? You know, why don't they serve? Why don't they tell their master's name in vain? All that proves there's a God, I believe, in my heart, because it shows you that it's written in their heart and they are bitter on God. And that's why we ought to pray one for another. We ought to pray for our county. Pray for these people. Verse 12, and God said, this is the token. Body, you know this. This is the token of the covenant. What's God give us? Letting us know there's never going to be a flood again. A rainbow. This is the token of the covenant. Sorry, Owen. Which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. By the way, when we talk about this, a rainbow, how many colors are in God's rainbow?
Seven
colors in God's rainbow. What is seven? The number of completion. What is in man's rainbow that they use nowadays?
Six.
What is six the number of? Man. Now, this you can take this what you want, but this is also one of the reasons that I love this King James Bible. This King James Bible, all modern Bibles, the word Savior is six letters. In this King James Bible, the word Savior is seven letters. Do you know what that seventh letter is? You. I love that. It may not mean nothing to you, but it lets me know that in this Bible, I'm in the Savior, and the Savior just it surrounds me. That's the difference to me. I love that this King James Bible spells Savior with seven letters. And the new ones, I'll take that U out. That's just me. Verse number 15 now. God says, after he's talking about the covenant and seeing the rainbow, I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature. So remember that. Listen, every time you go out, kids, you go out and y'all see a rainbow, you can remember God has made a covenant with you that he will never again destroy the entire face of this earth with a flood. Matter of fact, Owen, do you remember God? He will destroy this earth again. He's going to destroy this earth to make a new heaven, a new earth. Do you remember how he's going to destroy it the next time? He's not doing it by flood. He's going to do it by Natalie? By fire. He's going to destroy this earth, the Bible says, by fire the next time. And he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth, one that's not had the curse. I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature and all of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy again all flesh. And the bow shall be in the clouds, and I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. I believe that in the new heaven and new earth, I believe there's going to be rainbows there. That's a personal thing. Again, I don't know for sure, but because he said this is an everlasting covenant, I believe even in the new heaven, new earth, God's going to have a rainbow there for us to remember. Verse 17, and God said to Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. And the sons of Noah, so what time is it? We're good. Okay. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. These, and again, here's why another reason that I believe that Noah did not have children. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. It does not mention Noah in that. It says of his three sons. So as far as we know, Noah and his wife only ever had three children. So here's where the next bad part, the bad part comes in. And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered in his tent. Now, I want to cover a few things here. Many preachers and stuff I've talked to believe that something then changed in the atmosphere, that most likely before the flood, there was no, things didn't ferment. Obviously, we saw before the flood that men lived a lot longer. So something before the flood, and now after the flood, causes them not to live as long, but also that things corrupt a lot more. And so here he has this. We don't know anything. I want to say this. I love Brother Goldsby, but he did say something about Noah and Ham. We don't know that. We know what the Bible says here. All we know is Ham saw his father's nakedness. That's it. Some preachers think that there was more to it. I don't think necessarily there was. But here, I'm going to read it. He drank the wine. He was drunken. He was uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. That's all we know. Again, some preachers, like, and I love Brother Goldsby, but that's one thing that he said when he's here and that I don't necessarily agree with. We don't know, and I want to make that clear, we don't know anything other than Ham saw his father's nakedness. By the way, this is the word Ham means hot or black or brown. Ham means, because this is how people say, this is part of the curse of Ham. He didn't curse Ham. What did he curse? He cursed Canaan. He cursed the grandson. He didn't curse Ham. Part of the reason that he didn't curse Ham was Ham is came through the flood. What God had provided for, but for what? So for whatever reason, Noah cursed his grandson. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father. Oh, which I hadn't read down to that part. Sorry, but most of you know the story. And told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward. And they saw not their father's nakedness. Now here's where they get this. And Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. That's all we know. It does say there that he did something unto him. We don't know what it is. We don't know if it was just that he went and told everybody, I saw making this up. We don't know. All we know, and as I said, so I try to walk a very thin line of what does the Bible say. I try not to read too much into it as far as this. There are certain things, you know, we read into certain things, finding typology and stuff like this. But I do not want to add any sin to Ham or to Noah that the Bible does not specifically tell us. Whatever happened, other than seeing his nakedness, we do not know. Okay? So he says, Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, curse be Canaan. So he cursed Canaan, not Ham. For whatever reason, we don't know. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And so that's what God cursed him. This is important. Why? What did I just say Ham meant? It means hot, brown, or black. That's what Canaan means. People will say that the curse of Noah here is what? The color. That is not at all what this curse is. What does the Bible tell us his curse was? Being a servant of servants. Again, don't put people, because Ham means, some people also say Ham means dark skin. Even if Ham meant dark skin, who did Noah curse? Canaan, not Ham. So this is important. Blacks are not cursed because of Noah, because of what Ham did to Noah. Noah means dark, Ham means also black, dark skin, but the main thing is hot, brown, or black is what the main thoughts of the word Ham. I believe this is where the black race comes from. But they are not cursed. It's not a curse from Noah. It's just the fact that They went and bred among themselves and became dark skinned. Japheth goes north into Egypt. They breed among themselves, and we got out. Okay. The more whiter, that's just what happened. They bred out. We are all of one kind. We are all humans. No matter what our race may be. I know there's some say, we're all one race, human race. No, we're all of one kind. There's nothing wrong with having different races and different ethnicities. God has the human race or the human kind is very diverse. Whether you're of German background, Chinese background, African, South American, whatever. We are very diverse. And we all enjoy one another. We shouldn't, the fighting and stuff that goes on in America about cultural appropriation and who had this first. No, God has made it that we as different races or different ethnicities, however you want to refer to it, we are able to learn from one another. The people of Jathan, they have sailed around the world. The people of Shem, the people of Asia, they are very wise people. And every race and every people contributes different things. It drives me crazy, the people that claim to be Christians and say, well, this race has never contributed to anything, or this. Every race has helped contribute different things through the years. And the idea that some are cursed because they're black, that means they're automatically... No, the curses only Canaan here and curses them to be servant of servants. Shall he be unto his brother? That's the curse. It has nothing to do with the color of his skin. And that's important. Now, verse 28, let me finish this up. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. So again, he reiterates it. Canaan is to serve who? He's to serve his uncle, Shem, the people of Shem. He said, God shall enlarge Jathan, which is exactly what I just talked about. Does anybody remember the quote or what they used to say about the British Empire? And when the British Empire was in its full glory, what did they say about the British Empire? The sun never set on the British Empire. What does it say right here about Jathan? God shall enlarge Jathan. At one time, Jathan, the sons of Jathan, which is those from England, the English Empire. They said the sun never set on the English Empire. Y'all, I don't know how much y'all learned in school. I do wish y'all would learn that if you didn't. But we learned that in school, man. The British Empire, now, you know, we're seeing a lot of backlash now with colonialism and all this other mess. But at one point, they had places in all the way around to India, all the way around over into Asia, down into Africa, South America, and America, and all, whether you want to call it conquest or whatever. But God did say here he would enlarge Jathan. And in the reality of things, it's kind of ironic, I guess you could say. Jathan, population-wise, is the smallest. When you look at the population-wise, the people of Ham, the descendants of Ham, and the descendants of Shem are by far more people. But Jathan, his descendants, have been the ones that have conquered around the earth. Now, I'm not saying that's a good thing or a bad thing, but I'm just saying that it fulfills what God said here. God shall enlarge Jathan. He shall dwell in the tents of Shem. Again, what did we just say? The white race, man, they traveled all the way back as far as the Vikings. We're just now finding out that the Vikings were even in America, or they've known this, and a lot of people just didn't want to acknowledge this, that the Vikings came all the way over into America at some point. And so, it's amazing how God put this in here thousands of years. And Canaan shall be his servant, talking about, once again, Shem. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. And so Noah lives well into, and I had that on there. In here, I got it. According to this, then, we don't know for whether they ever met or not, but on that paper that I've got, that would mean that Noah was alive, excuse me, when Abraham was born. I know y'all, think about this, man. I mean, if you lived that kind of life now, I don't know what was going on with look back, but if you lived to be 800 or 900 years old, can you imagine what they would have seen? I mean, really, the last 1,000 years, how we have advanced from the Dark Ages into the medieval ages, and now here we are, when I can pick up a phone, and if I wanted to right now, I could call, well, Brother Obed's still in the country, but if Brother Obed was in India right now, in a matter of seconds, you could be talking to him. That's amazing. That is amazing to me how much things have changed. Just in the last 150 years, from the time of the Civil War on, how much we have now, society has changed. But it shows you that God is right. Thousands of years ago, before a phone was ever invented, before the internet was ever invented, the book of Revelation said that the whole world would be able to watch the two witnesses die. They'd be able to watch them in Jerusalem, and they'd be able to watch them die. They would watch their bodies. The whole world would watch their bodies lie in the street for days before they get up and leave. God prophesied that 2,000 years before we had the internet, or at least 1,900 years before we had the internet. God knew that. That's why it's important for you to know, because I still believe in 1 Thessalonians 4. I still believe in the rapture. I believe God is coming back to take us out of this world in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, as 1 Corinthians tells us, 15, the trumpet's going to blow, and then we're out of here. That's why it's important for you to know Jesus is your Savior. Because we don't know the hour of the day, but I know that it's ever drawing closer. I know that some people don't like watching the news because it is depressing, and I'm telling you, it is. I keep up with the news because it just shows you that we are drawing closer. We are on the verge. Trump tried his best to try to get peace there between Israel and Gaza and all the Palestinians, and they, within a week, were right back. They released all the hostages, and then they were right back to fighting again. Every time you turn around, there's something going on, and I believe we are seeing the return of Christ draw ever closer with their countries. It's amazing because what goes on there, a lot of people don't even know. Pakistan has been at war with somebody. I don't even know what the other country was now. I just saw it, and I'm like, you don't even hear nothing about it. Whatever the other country was, killed like 10 Pakistanis because they've been in war, civil war, whatever, with each other. They're constantly in wars. And the Bible tells us when they say peace and safety, you better be looking up. What have we been talking about? Trump has ended 6 or 7 conflicts this year, 7 this year. I'm just telling you, the Bible says when you hear about peace and safety, y'all be looking up. That's why it's important for you to know. If you're not saved, you need to make sure that you get saved. You ought to call on the name of the Lord. And if you are saved, you ought to be doing everything you can to win your family, your friends, and others to Christ. Father, we thank you for the day. Lord, thank you for, Lord, all that has transpired. Lord, and thank you for your presence tonight. If there's one tonight that does not know you as their Savior, may they come tonight. Call them on the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.